Well, if you guys have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. I hope you do. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to actually have you look at the text quite a bit. And so you can leave it open, 1 Peter chapter 3, as you're sitting there. And as we talk about this, I want to kind of give you a brief recap. And tell you what's actually really going on here, okay? And so many of which you guys have probably learned so far. But the readers of the Apostle Peter's letter here, as we're reading this letter, were confused and discouraged people. So the readers and the receivers of this letter were confused and discouraged people. And it wasn't just generally. They were confused and discouraged by the persecution that they were encountering because of their faith. That's what's actually happening here. So they're scattered, they're dispersed, they're exiles. Probably literally, maybe just figuratively, like they're not at their home in heaven, and they're being treated wrongly by the Roman rule. Listen, they're being treated wrongly by the Roman rule. They're discouraged because of their faith. They're being persecuted because of their faith. And the whole letter needs to be taken in that context. The whole letter then is Peter instructing Christians in how they should respond to the persecution-based suffering. That's what Peter is saying, that this is how you should respond in light of the persecution-based suffering that you're experiencing. That's what's happening. And the theme then that Peter is encouraging, listen, ready, is trusting the Lord, obedience and submission to God, no matter how you're being treated. That's what the theme is. Listen, ready? In the face of persecution and suffering, obedience and submission to God in the way of a right heart, in the midst of that suffering and persecution, no matter what your circumstances look like. Obedience. Submission. That's what the calling is here. In every regard, obedience and submission in the face of persecution, doing the right things, how God calls you to truly live even in the face of persecution. So I'm going to show you this really quickly. We're going to walk through it. I want you to start in chapter 1, and I'm going to just point out some verses for you, okay? We're going to just kind of highlight some themes throughout the whole book. Before we jump into our text, ready? Look at the themes. Ready? Chapter 1. This is to elect exiles, verse 1, right? So these are to believers, particularly believers who are not in their home or being treated wrongly, okay? Keep going. Ready? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Ready? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. AKA, when you're suffering, submit, obey, act rightly so that God will be glorified. Keep going. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. See these themes. Therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient, look at that. You see that? Obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, which would be to disobey, to not submit, to act wrongly in the midst of persecution. Look at this. Ready? Verse 16, chapter 1. For you shall be holy, obedience, just as I am holy. Move on to chapter 2. Look at this in verse 4 of chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone, Jesus, who was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So listen, ready? As you come to him, and just like Jesus, are rejected by men, be holy. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to listen, ready? Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which is not obeying, which is not submitting in the face of persecution. And keep your conduct, look at this, it gets specific, verse 12 of chapter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. See that? So that when they speak against you as evildoers in the face of your persecution, they may see your good deeds instead. And they will give glory to God. So what I want you to see here, listen, ready? In the face of your persecution, in the face of you being mistreated because of your faith, when you obey and when you submit and when you still act godly in that face, it just doesn't show them how great you are. It brings glory to God. They get to see how great God is, what he is like. So there's a lot at stake for you to live right in the face of persecution. Keep going with me. Ready? Chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you, when you do good, suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called because, look at this, ready? Here's the example. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When he suffered, look at this, verse 22, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. He obeyed and submitted in the face of persecution. Then we move into wives and husbands. And what we see here is this wife submitting to a godly role in the face of an unbelieving husband. When we see persecution coming even within the home, and then the husband submitting to God's rule and reign over his life for his given position, even when he is facing this. And then we move on. We're going to jump over our verses. I'm going to come back to them. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if, look, you are zealous for what is good, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness? When you do good, you're blessed. Same thing. Verse 16, having a good conscience of chapter 3, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Suffer, you're facing persecution, you're living right still. Chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased to sin. And what we see in this, in chapter 4, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator, look at this, ready, while doing good. I mean, it's the same theme throughout this whole thing. Now look, lastly, ready? Chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings for your faith are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then we see in the last little section of this, who this is writing, who's writing this. Silvanus is writing on behalf of Peter, and we see the purpose of the whole book, that he's exhorting, look at this, ready? Verse 12, last thing, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. So obey, stand firm in it, submit as we see this. And so listen, this is really important because this is the whole context of what's happening here. And I want to tell you that I know that in your life, persecution might be foreign to you. But as you truly live out your faith, it will not be. People in your workplaces, people in your family, people around you will slander you because of your faith. And you got to know now on the front side how you're going to respond when that happens, and it's submission, obedience, I'm gonna show you. And I wanna tell you one last thing before we just walk through this, is this is not just like so that you can have an easy life. This is for the glory of God. So let me tell you what the glory of God is briefly, ready? You know what God's holiness is? It means that he's set, what? God set apart, say it louder, ready? God set apart. That's what it means for God to be holy. He's set apart. He's in a class by himself. There's no one like him. He's different. He's cut from a different cloth. There's no one like God. He is completely set apart. Your words will fall short if you continue to try to describe the holiness of God. God is who just he is. He is holy, right? Now that set apartness, when it's revealed to humans, right? That's glory, okay? So the holiness of God is his set apartness and glory when it is seen. It's God's intrinsic worth made manifest, okay? So listen, holiness is glory concealed. Glory is holiness revealed. So God displays who he is in a variety of different ways. And one of the ways in which he does that is through his people. They see his glory through his people and how they act. And they say, oh, that's what God must be like, because his set apartness is made seen, visual, manifest. So listen, when you act right in the face of persecution, people see your lives, hear your words, and say, that's what God must be like. And then they say, I want God. And then they say, how do I get him? And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so right now, there's a lot at stake for you to act right when you're being persecuted, okay? So with all that as the backdrop, well, our text is easy now. So go back to chapter 3, start in verse 8, and here's our text, ready? Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this is to what you were called. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here's what we're going to see, three main points in this passage with everything we've talked about as the backdrop. The first thing that we see in our passage, look, ready, is the Christian's heart towards those who are being persecuted. The Christian's heart towards those who are being persecuted. So in the light of what's happening here, listen, this is what Peter is telling these believers. When you're being persecuted, or when fellow Christians are being persecuted, here's what I want your heart to be towards them. Towards them. Now, this is easily put into our world. Because let me ask you this question. How do you do when your fellow believer is suffering? How do you do when your fellow believer, fellow Christian is suffering? What's your heart towards the persecuted? And here's what he says. Finally, all of you. So I'm no longer speaking to husbands and wives anymore, okay? So none of you are exempt to this. I'm not just speaking to wives or husbands anymore. All of you, listen, ready? Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Verse 8, ready? So here's what he's saying. As this goes on, we see those who are being persecuted should together have oneness, be in this together. This is the way you should treat a Christian who is suffering. And the thesis of this is that wounds as a result of verbal abuse because of one's faith are healed by the heart of fellow Christians. When Christians love each other well in the face of persecution, it shows the world how great God is, and there's also great healing in the life of a believer. When you see in John 13:35, by this people will know that you are his disciples, by the way you do what? What?
Love
one another. Well, listen, let me tell you, the emphasis there is on his disciples. It's not, when people see your love, they don't just say, they don't see who you are, they see whose you are. They say, oh, that's the God that they belong to. They're Christians, that's what he's like. So God's glory's at stake, and the healing of other believers when they come together and love each other in the face of being persecuted. So there's some very specifics here. The first thing that we see is oneness. Oneness, literally, that they would be together. Look at this, unity of mind. So the Christian's heart towards those who are being persecuted, the first is oneness, literally that you would be sad with someone who's sad, who's being persecuted because of their faith. That you would share in someone's sadness. Listen, sharing in someone's sadness strengthens the one who is sad and shows the world a picture of who our Savior is. So that you would share in the suffering, that you would share in the sadness, that we as Christians, we wouldn't eat our own or leave our own. We would love our own. And we say, listen, if they're being persecuted, I'm in it with them. We're in this together. If they're suffering, we're in this together. I'm not just glad that's not happening to me, right? Like you see pictures of the military and how they never leave each other. How much more so Christians? So the same way, oneness of mind, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. Let it be said like this, that when your brother or sister in Christ is being persecuted or suffering, that you wouldn't just say, I'm sure glad that's not happening to me. But you'd say, I'm in this with you. We're together in this. The second is sympathy. Okay, I'm just going to rattle through these. Sympathy. When persecution comes to fellow Christians, don't be relieved that it's not happening to you. Instead, rethink like it is. Care about them. Understand oneness, sympathy. Next, gospel-centered love, because we see brotherly love. And so this is like a family. This is like a family. As Christians, we're family. When one is suffering because of the faith, we're all suffering. We need to come alongside each other like family, right? Like family. And so when we were on our way here, we stopped at this hotel, and it's like spring break, I guess, in Alabama, okay? Because there was like so many kids in this pool that I'm like, I can't even hear myself think, right? And there's a pool in the hot tub, and we're trying to keep our eyes on our kids the whole time, right? And what's happening in that moment? All the parents are keeping their eyes on their particular kids, right? They're not looking out really for anyone else's kids. They're just looking out for their own, right? Well, what would it look like for us as Christians to be people who don't just look out for our own, but we look out for all of our family, the family of God, especially in the midst of persecution. So gospel-centered love, we've been united because of Jesus into one family, therefore we care for each other. When one's going through something, we're all going through it. Next, tenderness. And when we think about this tenderness where it says a tender heart, I think about like a piece of meat, okay? Not calling you a piece of meat, okay? But think about a tender piece of meat and how it's easily pricked. Are you easily pricked? Is your heart easily pricked when someone else in the faith is suffering, especially because of their faith? Next, humble thinking. Humble thinking. He says, lastly, a humble mind. Humble thinking, okay? And so in this, like Job's friends, you know Job's friends who said like, hey, Job, you must be suffering because you did X, Y, and Z. Like that was pride. We want to respond like that when other fellow Christians are suffering. You want to say, hey, look, I'm sure glad I'm not going through it. It's probably because I did my quiet time, my Bible study, like 3 out of 7 days last week. You probably didn't. Therefore, you're suffering. And we don't want to think like it. We're all in this together. We all have sin. And yet God is gracious to us all. So we want to be tender. So the first thing that we see in our passage, listen, is the Christian's heart towards the persecuted. Now, two things change. Who we're showing this to is not the persecuted anymore, but the persecutors. And it's not focused merely on the heart, but on the action. So number two in our passages, we see the Christian's actions towards the persecutors. So the Christian's heart towards the persecuted, and then the Christian's actions towards the persecutors. Now, if you look at this in our passage, now it goes on in verse 9, and we're almost done. It says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. And so listen, in this passage, it moved from the persecuted to the persecutors and how we as Christians should treat them. And we remember that indulging in the passions of our flesh would be to revile and to pursue retribution in this context. But to pursue God's grace and his glory would be to act differently, to keep entrusting ourselves to God. And so it speaks of how we respond to the persecutors. And there's two do nots and there's one do. The first do not, Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay evil for evil. The second do not repay reviling for reviling. So it's good to stay in debt when you've been reviled. Don't repay it. And for the sake of time, the do is to bless. And in the context of this book, would be to show grace. God has blessed us through his grace. Past salvation, future glory, right now, God's grace, so we bless. And so here's the encouragement, ready? Your heart to those who are being persecuted is that you would love them well, that you would love them well. Your action towards the one who are doing the persecuting, the persecutors, is that you would show grace. So you wouldn't repay reviling for reviling, but instead you would show grace. Lastly, number three is the Christian's reward for this proper response. And we see it in the last part of verse 9 and through the following. Ready? That you, so here's the purpose, ready? That, circle that word, that, circle that. Because that shows us the purpose or the reason or the backing or this or the foundation of why we can do this. That you may obtain a blessing yourself. You may obtain God's grace when you show grace to the persecutors and when you love the persecuted. What is this grace? Look at this, verse 10. He's quoting Psalm 34 here. If we had time, I would show you how both of them relate. Verse 10, he's quoting Psalm 34. For look at this, ready? Here's the blessing that will come when you respond the right way. Whoever desires to love life, so you love life, you see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Respond the right way. Let his lips be kept from speaking deceit. Submit, obey, even in the face of persecution. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For here's the great blessing that comes along. Here's God's grace. His eyes, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous when they obey, when they respond right, when they submit in the face of persecution. And his ears are open to their prayer. But the face, look at that. Look at the contrast there, the ears, the eyes, but when you don't respond right and you don't obey and you don't submit, his whole face is turned away. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So I'm going to speed through it. Ready? Not that I haven't been doing that already, but listen, ready? Retaliation is going rogue. Retribution is going rogue. We don't act like that. Why? Because there's a reward when we submit and obey and do the right thing in the face of persecution. We see God's blessing, okay? We see God's blessing up on the screen. We see God's blessing. And that involves two aspects. The first is God's care. You will have God's eyes, it says. I love sitting in the driveway with my family. It's a front porch community that we live in. And when they're out there, all three kids on the driveway, what am I doing? I'm watching because I care about them. God's eyes will be on your life when you respond the right way. And secondly, God's answering of prayers. You'll have God's ear when you respond the right way. So to summarize, in the face of persecution, in the face of suffering, we as Christians should love each other well. If one is suffering, we're all suffering. In the face of persecution and suffering, we should show grace to the ones who are doing the reviling, to the persecutors. And even though that's hard to do, we should look to the reward as our motivation, which is God's eyes will be on us if we respond the right way, we obey, we submit, and God's ears will be open to our prayer. I'm sure glad that Jesus followed these rules of response. His heart towards us who were being oppressed was not to leave us down here by ourselves, but he came from heaven to be a part of this with us so that he could save us from our sin. His action towards the persecutors was not to revile or repay evil, for no deceit was found in his mouth. But instead, he showed grace by even dying for them because he was looking towards his reward, which was to be with the Father, that he would get glory and that we would be saved. So in doing this, we follow Jesus' example.